I want you to open your Bible, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Some several months ago, we began our studies from this Pauline epistle written from a Roman prison, which studies were interrupted after the message of February the 10th. For it was after bringing that message that I had my motorcycle wreck, at which time I ruptured a kidney and also a lung, and was unable to regularly attend to my ministerial duties until just recently. During that time, however, I think maybe God was preparing me for the message that was to follow in the next verse from where we left off, in view of the fact that the verse would not have had so much meaning as it now does, because during that time I was compelled, under God's chastening, to turn my attention upon the subject of His sovereignty, upon the subject of His providence, upon the subject of His will, upon the subject of suffering for my own consolation. As a result, I found the reading, as I've said to you many times, of Richard Sibbes unusually beneficial. I reread John Flavel's Mystery of Divine Providence, and Burroughs' Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment for the third time, plus other materials on the subject when I was suffering from such confinement. Also, I think that it was a preparation for the fact that during this period of time, so many of our own church family have undergone sufferings of one kind or another, and so have needed ministering to from the Word of God. As we take up our studies in the book of Philippians, it is a continuation of the messages that I have tried to bring as I have gradually worked myself back into a regular schedule of preaching. The message brought at the earlier hour in the Bible study was certainly preparatory to our study this morning. And I wish I could impress upon you to attend to these studies of the Word of God, for it seems that by God's arrangement the messages dovetail and fit one another. The verse of Scripture is extremely simple. It's verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Already the Apostle Paul has called us believers to fellowship, or to the koinonia of the furtherance of the gospel, pointing out that as believers we are members of a commonwealth, under the same governor, under the same laws, under the same rule and authority, with the same purpose in view, and that is the gospel. But he also shows that if we are to be citizens of this commonwealth, there must be a certain development of attitude and disposition, that of lowliness of mind, unity of the spirit, love in preferring others above ourselves. And then in the last verse that I dealt with, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. So he calls us to perseverance and obedience. Now it is absolutely impossible to exert any of these Christian virtues and obedience in particular unless there is a spirit of contentment. A spirit of total commitment to the will of God and resolution to do that will, no matter how it crosses our will, no matter how contrary it is to our own life. Therefore, we to have this contentment as the opposite of a murmuring spirit must have confidence in the absolute sovereignty of God, knowing that he works all things after the counsel of his own will and that all things work together for good to them that love him. The more our hearts are bathed in the subject of the providence of God, the more quietened the spirit will become. Now, if there is fretting, there is no obedience, although you might go through the outward motion of it. No matter how much outwardly you comply to the standards of God, as set forth in his word and will, if there is an inward disposition of fretting against that will, you obey only as a mule driven to the work by the whip, which is simply outward conformity and is not obedience in the sight of God at all. Therefore, Paul says, as you've always obeyed, now, right now, do all things without murmuring that you might continue to obey. Time would not allow, and neither is it necessary when the means are available to you. But it would be extremely profitable to take your concordance and study the word murmuring, murmur, and fret and fretting throughout the whole of Scripture. I believe you would discover that murmuring is altogether evil and is accounted by God as one of the worst of sins that man could commit. God has moved more readily against murmuring than he has against murder. One of the worst of sins. Because it is a sin which totally and absolutely defies the right of God. That God will not tolerate. Turn with me, for example, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul, warning us in the church, reiterates the great blessings of the children of Israel. He points out that they all were under the personal guidance of God in the cloud, passed through the sea, seeing his miracles. Ate spiritual meat provided by God himself in the manna, drank water from that spiritual rock that followed them, which was a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God took these same Israelites that were miraculously delivered out of the land of Egypt, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, and destroyed every one of them. So that their carcasses fell in the wilderness. This is why they had to walk around for 40 years before they could go in and possess the land. Therefore, in verses 9 and 10, he says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. And that destroyer there was the great plague that God sent into their midst, in which literally hundreds of thousands died. And all because of murmuring. God will not bless a person. God will not bless a family. God will not bless a church. God will not bless a community. God will not bless a nation that is given over to the sin of murmuring. Yet, very simply, Paul, as if to be nonchalant, says, do all things without murmuring. Not do some things, not do what's pleasing to you, not do what you prefer, but to do all things. Whatever God lays upon you in His will and in His wisdom, you do that. But you do it without murmuring. Well, now, why is murmuring and fretting and complaining, which is discontentedness, such an awful sin? Now, it begins in discontent. Discontented with God. Discontented with our own situation. Where there's no discontentedness, there cannot be any murmuring. First of all, then, murmuring reveals much corruption yet in the soul. It is the evidence of an unsanctified heart. As contentment argues the progressive growth in grace, so murmuring argues a spirit of corruption and discontentedness that comes basically from an inward disposition of total distrust of God. When you murmur, you do not believe that God's in control of the situation. You're defying God. You may give lip service to His sovereignty and to predestination all you please, but you put a lie to it when you murmur. You cannot believe in predestination and complain at the same time. An absolute impossibility. Therefore, with a child of God, this temper must be purged out. In the second place, the evil of murmuring is such that when God chooses to describe wicked men in general and show a brand upon them that you might know that they are ungodly, He does not choose adultery and murder and lying and cheating, which all of us would condemn immediately. He chooses murmuring. Now you turn over to the book of Jude, the little epistle of Jude, and you'll see that this is the brand that the ungodly wears. In the book of Jude, beginning with verse 15, that the Lord Jesus is coming again to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly. Now note the mentioning of the word ungodly. Among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. How can we know them? Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. Therefore, because they are murmurers, they walk after their own lusts. Because they are murmurers, they speak great swelling words. Therefore, this makes a man, in the eyes of God, more ungodly, and as much so as drunkenness and whoredoms and crimes of all kinds that we can mention. In the third place, God accounts murmuring to be the great evil because He accounts this sin to be the one evidence of a total rebellion against his authority. A man can fall into one sin after another. God will lift him up. And God will deal with him gently, even as David, and say, he's a man after my own heart, but one sin that God will not tolerate is murmuring, because murmuring is a sign of total rebellion. That David never did. David never worshipped an idol. He never murmured. He never complained. He never rebelled against God in all of his circumstances. He spoke the truth of those circumstances, but he always saw the hand of God, even behind a Shimei who was cursing him as he marched with his soldiers. Leave him alone! God told him to do this, David said. Now you turn with me to the book of Numbers and let's see what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The book of Numbers chapter 16. Where we have the account of the leadership of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Who were men set apart in the worship of God, to care for certain of the tabernacle instruments, rising in rebellion against Moses. Now, if you were to read the account carefully, you would see that they brought three charges against Moses. Their main concern was that Moses ought not to be a prophet over them. We have as much right to that office as Moses does, they say. And they brought three charges against him. In verse 3, they accused him of having too much authority, of being a dictator. You take too much upon you, but he was God's anointed. This is a charge that's always leveled against God's servant. Number 2, you're too rigid in your demands, seeing all the congregation are holy. You still want to put restraints on them. And then, number 3, he says, we're not getting anywhere under your leadership. And in verse 14, we keep going around in circles. We are not getting out of the wilderness. These were the charges. Now, the Lord said, you separate yourself from these people because I'm going to destroy them. And I want you to note in verse 41, on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel, falling under the leadership of these men, murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Because God had sent a great plague in there and had killed a great many of the people. You've killed the people of the Lord. Now compare that with chapter 17 and verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, after he had proven where his authority rested by the budding of Aaron's rod, showing that he had chosen Aaron, said, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token, watch it, against the rebel. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. That they die not. Now God says, you keep Aaron's rod that budded up in the ark as a testimony, so that you may take murmuring out of my sight, lest I kill these people. Be a witness against the rebel. My dear friends, you're not going to rebel against God's kingdom and God's authority and get away with it. If you go on living in rebellion against God's word and his gospel, you're going to be swallowed up into hell, just as these men were with their families. And if you're a child of God, God's going to whip that rebellion out of you. Now you need to learn that to rebel against any constituted authority by God in His truth and ordinances is considered by Him as rebellion against Himself. Rebellion against His servants. If they speak the truth is rebellion against God. The Apostle Paul says, when we beseech you to be reconciled, it is as though Jesus Christ Himself stood and did that beseeching. He said, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul didn't even know who spoke to him, but he was persecuting the church of the living God. In the fourth place, rebellion and murmuring is a wicked sin because it is contrary to God's grace in salvation. If you know anything about the gospel, if you know anything about God's way of salvation, you know that murmuring is contrary to the way that God saves sinners. Let's examine the work of God in saving sinners and see what I'm saying. First of all, the usual, the normal, the ordinary way for God to bring a sinner to Himself is to make that sinner see and to become sensible of the dreadful evil that is in his own heart and in his sin. In other words, man comes first of all to see himself, to know that he's lost, to know that he's helpless, to know that he cannot save himself, that there is a division between God and himself. There is an argument that God has with him, and he cannot settle that argument. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is never going to be received by a sinner until a sinner, first of all, sees himself lost. Now, once we see the true condition of ourselves, what we are by nature, how then can we murmur? We see that we are the only ones outside of the angels for whom there's no salvation that ever willfully rebelled against God. His brute creation has not rebelled against Him. The curse of sin has fallen upon the brute creation because of our sin. And then the Lord Jesus, in His excellence and work, as set forth in the gospel, is revealed to us as having stood in our place, as having taken our sin upon Himself, as having gone to the cross of Calvary, and having died in our stead. When we see this, then we see what undeserving sinners we are. Oh, the wonder of God's grace that He would send His Son down into this world to die for one that has sunk so deeply as I into sin. How hell deserving I am, and how unworthy of His mercy and His love. How long have I lived contrary to His ways? Yet God has kept me out of hell. He said, He's mine, and I want Him. And then me murmur against God? How can I murmur against God if He sees fit to deal with me a little harshly in this life? Or if He sees fit to handle me in a way that's contrary to my own feelings? If He's delivered me from so great an evil as the second death. Also, when we are converted, it is God's grace to take our hearts off the creature and creature comforts. A child of God is given a holy disposition of independence. We learn that we're not dependent on the creature nor creature comforts, but we have been weaned from the world. And so the things of the world, the comforts, can be given up. We are contented to have God. to have Christ. Also, in conversion, the soul is cast upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for all its good. When we have everything in Christ, when we have Christ Himself, how can we murmur if we don't have a few of the trinkets of the world? Furthermore, in conversion, the soul is subdued by God. There's no such thing as accepting Jesus as your Savior and then living in rebellion only later to receive Him as Lord. You come to Him first as Lord. He subdues you. He breaks your will to His will. Therefore, there is in conversion, entering into the everlasting covenant, where God says, "You will be My people, and I will be your God." That settles the issue. If I'm His, then He may dispose of me as He sees fit. But now note fifthly, that murmuring is a great evil, because it is exceedingly below a Christian's character. Now you expect fretting and whining from a child that's being weaned or cutting teeth. And so you have a little patience. But an ill-tempered child that throws down one toy after another and can find no satisfaction but only disrespect for his parents is one who soon gets nothing. Therefore, to murmur is below the relationship of a Christian as he stands to God. Is God not our Father? That means, then, that we are the children of a King, the Creator of all things. And certainly, that kind of Father knows best for us. And also, it's below the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. You are married to Him. He is your husband. How can you then be troubled? Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, it says plainly that if God has given us Jesus Christ, if He has not spared His own Son to save us, will He not also give us all things with Him? Child of God in the right frame of mind can't lose, because His will is the Father's will. Furthermore, you stand in relation to Christ as members. You're members of His body, of which He's head. And as you're so careful to take care of the most insignificant member of your body, how much more so is the Lord Jesus Christ? Furthermore, Jesus Christ is said to be our elder brother. And our elder brother is pleased to bear us upon His shoulders. Also, it is below our position as a Christian because of the relationship we stand in with the Holy Spirit to murmur. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in the believer. A temple, regardless of its exterior, that is furnished with such furnishing as that, is a rare jewel. The Spirit of God lives within us. And then what about the relation you stand in with the angels? Are they not God's ministering spirits who are sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation? Do they not care for us, watch over us, speak comfort to us, minister to us according to God's will? And then you have a unique and peculiar relationship with the saints of God, the children of God. Now there's one thing that we might as well get into our heads. That if we are children of God, we're going to have to put up with one another for the rest of eternity. We might as well learn how to do it here. Therefore, if we are members one of another, then because of that relationship, we ought to be happy together. And rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and take great honor in the honor that falls upon another. Then furthermore, murmuring is below the high dignity which God has put upon the Christian. God says of a Christian that you are kings and priests. We become like a sniveling Ahab when we become discontented, because the whole kingdom with its glory cannot satisfy us. Hey, they came to Ahab when he was pouting on his bed with his face turned toward the wall and said, "But you're the king, you have a whole kingdom." He said, "I cannot enjoy any of this. As long as Naboth has that half acre of grapevines outside of the wall here, half acre, little old plot, I can't enjoy this whole kingdom." And he lay in the bed. And he pouted and he fretted until his wicked wife got it for him. And it cost him his life. Why, you're king. Paul says, "All things are yours." That means, whether you have a title deed or not, that everything in God's creation is for the purpose of serving you. And then to murmur and fret is below the expectation that God has of a Christian. God expects not only that we should be patient in suffering, but that we should rejoice in all our affliction. Paul learned to do that. And you're not a happy, overjoyed, deranged manic when you rejoice in affliction. You're doing what God has commanded. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Jump up and shout when somebody takes your name and makes a curse word out of it." But sixthly, murmuring is a wicked evil, because it will undo your prayers. Have you ever tried to murmur and pray at the same time? You can't finish a prayer. You'll sputter. You'll find yourself right back into the complainings and frettings and worryings rather than in praying unto the Lord. When you do pray, whether you want to or not, you are compelled to acknowledge God's sovereignty over you. You have to say, "Oh Lord, give me my daily bread." You say, "I can go out and buy my own bread. He might give you plenty of money and not give you any wheat for bread." Now you just cannot pray with discontentedness. Also, seventhly, there are woeful effects that come to the individual from the sin of murmuring. Have you ever considered that by murmuring you lose a great deal of time? Now you think when you murmur or when you fret, when your spirit is possessed with discontentedness, your thoughts are taken up with yourself, your own situation, and your time is totally wasted. I'm here to tell you about the most wasted time in the world is time wasted thinking about yourself. That's about the worst subject you can think of. And you just cannot redeem the time. So it unfits you for duty. You can't pray, and when you're murmuring, you can't study, you can't worship. You can't even do those natural things required of you in life. And then murmuring will bring about even greater sins, especially unthankfulness in the heart. A person with a contented spirit can thank God for everything and anything, but a person in a spirit of murmuring cannot thank God for anything. Furthermore, murmuring is dangerous because it will cause us to shift, to work our ways by ungodly means out of the situations that are displeasing to us. Therefore, eighthly, murmuring and discontent are foolish. Foolish sins. Here's the foolishness. Murmuring takes away the present comfort of what you already have and could enjoy. I've already used Ahab and Naboth. Ahab could not enjoy a whole kingdom because one grape vineyard that belonged to Naboth. He was so discontented. You cannot enjoy all the blessings you now have if you're fretting over one little thing. Also, by murmuring, you cannot help yourself. Now tell me truthfully, has murmuring ever solved one problem for you? Has it ever helped? You know, I've said to you time and time again, there are two things never to worry about. Number one, never worry about anything which you can help. Go out and do something about it. Never worry about what you cannot help, because worrying will not bring help to you. You just trust the Lord. Furthermore, the more you murmur and fret, the longer God will put off bringing mercy to you, to relieve you of your situation. And then in a murmuring spirit, discontentedness eats all of the good and the sweetness out of the mercy even before it comes. Many things that come to us that would be sweet that we could enjoy if we didn't already have a dissatisfaction to begin with. Then again, murmuring makes our afflictions a great deal worse than otherwise they would be. You know that if you have an ache and a pain, the more you complain about the ache and pain, the more aware you are of the ache and pain, and the worse it becomes. That is to you. Then, my dear friends, murmuring is extremely sinful because it highly provokes the wrath of God. I want you to turn again to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. And look at verse 27. Three times the word murmur appears in this one verse. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say to them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. everything you've complained about. I'll do it. You don't want to go to the promised land? That's what they were murmuring about. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And then, if you have a murmuring spirit, you must then be disquieted all the days of your life. Why do I say that? The Lord Jesus Christ made this promise to every child of God. Now, if you don't want this promise, you'd better not become a Christian. He says, in the world, you shall have tribulation. Now, Christ is not going to reverse that. And I'm here to tell you that every single one of you and all Christians without exception are going to have tribulation. Now, if you're going to murmur over every affliction and trial and heartache and tribulation and sorrow that comes your way, you're going to murmur the rest of your life. You're going to be disquieted the rest of your life because you're going to have these afflictions. Then lastly, if you murmur and this becomes your spirit, God may justly withdraw His care from you, His protection over you. For you see, murmuring is a satanic spirit. He can't find rest for his soul. And he murmurs all the time. He's called the accuser. God may justly give you over to the Spirit. Oh, my dear friends, the Apostle Paul could say, do all things without murmuring, because later he'll say, I have learned in whatever condition I am, be contented. And contentedness is the opposite of murmuring. And murmuring is cured by learning the lesson that whatever befalls you, how small, how large, how significant or insignificant, does so through the permission of God. And that behind all the second causes is the hand of God in providence is the first cause. Get your eyes off circumstances and look to the first cause. Many years ago, I used to have a little sticker right on the mirror in the bathroom where I shaved every morning. I had it in a place where there was no way that I'd shave without that spot being right there. I'd have to duck around it, under it, or over it in order to get to certain positions to finish up. I did that deliberately because the little sticker simply said, circumstances are those things that we look at when our eyes are taken off God. I was constantly needled with a spot when I was trying to shave to remind me how agitatingly little circumstances could become. You've got your eyes off God. Oh, put your faith in God, in a God of predestination, in God who works all things without exception according to His will, and then submit to that and say He knows better. Develop a spirit of thanksgiving and you will do all things without murmuring. The Lord willing, we shall continue with that thought next Lord's Day and look at the subject of contentedness, which is the opposite of murmuring, and some of the ways in which we can obtain contentedness. this Spirit, this grace in our lives. And this is what we want. We do not simply want the new birth. We want the abundant Christian life. The new birth is only the beginning. And we want to grow up in Christ as Christ's men. Do all things without murmuring. Now, Mother, can you stand over that displeasing, ugly old sink? Serve your family without murmuring. Now, Daddy, can you afford to eat a little piece of burnt toast in the morning in the rush of things without murmuring? You do all things without murmuring. I had a peculiar grandfather, won't tell you much about it. My mother and my father tell me that all the days of his life that they knew him, and he lived with us for years, they never heard him complain. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the practical side of Thy Word and for the sound, solid instructions Thou dost give us for the Christian life, for Thou dost know the disposition of man, and that Thou hast created him. Bless this message to our hearts and enable us to walk worthy of our calling. To acknowledge Thee in all things, and to do all things, without murmurings and disputing. Oh, we pray that Thou wilt bring those who are without Christ to see that they'll spend eternity murmuring against Thee unless they be saved. Make them anew. And then, in all of us, bring this new principle of life to fruition, to maturity, that we might be Christ's new people in an old world. Demonstrate openly to this ugly world the beauty of the Christian faith. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.